right, we're going to pick up here in Revelation chapter 16. We looked at the first two verses last week. And again, we're beginning the seven bowls of the wrath of God. All of these are in the last half of the tribulation. They're the final of the judgments. For the most part, they're targeted toward the kingdom of Satan and Antichrist, although there'll be specific one in particular that we're going to see tonight that is specifically targeted towards Satan's kingdom. But for the most part, it's meant to target the Antichrist and Satan's kingdoms. Again, it's the final set of judgments. We've already gone through the two sets. And keep in mind that they're going to be in rapid succession. I don't think that they're, over long periods of time. I think that the situation is going to bear itself out, that the people will not repent as a result of this. They will be left, I believe, in awe from it. And this is that section of the tribulation when you go from the tribulation to the great tribulation, the day of Jacob's trouble, the great and terrible day of the Lord. And that's a significant difference between the first 3.5 years, all of it still, though, being the tribulation period. And like I said last week, we looked at the first two verses and we got through the very first bowl in verse 2. It says, "And the first angel went and poured out his vial, his bowl, upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore." Keep that in mind as we continue through this, because I believe that the people, as these other judgments come into place, that those sores are probably still in place. Those people who are going to be angered at God because of the judgments that they continue to see going on, they're probably still have these sores. We don't know that for sure, but that would certainly seem the indication based upon some of the wording that we'll see later. So, again, we looked and we talked about the fact that these sores, the word there is actually an ulcer. It's a painful, it's revolting. There's an odor that's involved with it. It compares to the sixth plague in Egypt. And we looked at Exodus chapter 9. Verses 8 through 11, and compared that to the sores that the Egyptians were stricken with. And as we continue to look at this, we'll see similarities with these other judgments and what took place in Egypt as well. So it's kind of a summary of where we left off. Any questions on that before we get started? All right, verse 3. Here we're going to look at the second bowl. Again, this is going to be on the seas. Verse 3 says, "And the second angel poured out his vial, his bowl." Evening, guys.
Hey, sir.
Oh, no problem. "Upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea." And take note of the fact that this is the what would be considered the salt water, the oceans and such like that. It's not the fresh water, which is going to happen next. And there's some things that are a little bit different between these two.
Yeah, I was trying to ask you.
Sure, go ahead.
One of them is the blood of a dead man, which in my mind is darker, very dark.
And it could be. I mean, I don't really have a whole lot of insight, because to me, the blood of a dead man, when you think of a dead man's blood isn't moving.
Right. No, we have no oxygen. So.
Right. And it becomes coagulated and it becomes, it changes. Mm-hmm. And the thing, though, to keep in mind is there's a difference between this one here where it says as the blood, whereas in the next one with the rivers, the fresh one, it says turned into blood. And again, I think that God's word is, he chooses his words very carefully. And so I would take from it in the first instance, when it comes to the sea, that it isn't turned into actual blood.
sort of representing became stagnant.
Stagnant. In other words, I think, you know, we give blood today. Well, the only reason it's any good is because we're alive and that blood is kept however they maintain it. But if you was to take blood from somebody and you didn't maintain it and put that into somebody's body, it'd probably be very harmful. And how all that works, I'm not really sure, but it certainly indicates that in this one here, in verse 3, angel poured out his bowl upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. That should be something for us that we should be able to relate to. You know, this isn't going to be red tide. But when you consider what happened last year, I mean, that was our first exposure to red tide, and it seemed pretty severe to me. I can't imagine, I mean, because I remember, you know, seeing the news and seeing all these dead fish on the, imagine everything. Sharks, whales, dolphins. I don't think God uses the term here everything unless he means everything in the sea dies. Can you imagine the stench? Uh-huh. I mean, even last year, you guys went a couple of times to the beaches whenever there was dead animals. And I mean, did it stink?
We could smell it in our house, yeah. Across the bay.
Imagine what it's going to be like then. Now imagine the harm it's going to do to the communities around. You know, fishing industries, people who take people out for charters. I mean, it's going to rock the world of any coastal situation. Yeah.
Make an environmental impact.
Yeah. Yeah. They'll be.
I want to be there.
They'll be trying to raise taxes all over again.
They think global warming's bad. Huh?
Yeah.
Well, that's what they'll blame it on.
Yeah. Yeah.
Revelation 16.
We're just right now talking about verse 3 in that second bowl, which is a curse on the seas, meaning the salt waters, and it talks about as the blood of a dead man. So it's not the blood itself, but it does tell us that all marine life will die. And again, I pay attention to the news, you know, now here, and they're trying to do all kinds of things to preserve, what do they say on the one channel I watch? Protecting paradise, because they're worried about the waters and all that kind of stuff. This is going to be a global event. I mean,
they'll
Italy.
They'll probably blame it on Trump. Yeah, probably.
Is the Trump. In verse 3 where it's talking about every living thing,
President's later.
And then you said all the marine life, is it, which one is it?
Well, it says every living soul died in the sea. Yeah. Yeah, so anything in the sea, yeah.
Every living creature.
Yeah, so. Yeah,
and it says every living thing, so it's not creatures. It could be plant life and everything.
Sure.
Well, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, I'm just saying the Bible interpretation says it's a creature.
Oh.
So.
Yeah, so I think that, but let's face it, how much of even corals are dependent upon other animals to maintain them?
Yeah.
So, this is meant to send a message. This is meant to tell the world, you know, you think you have it under control? I don't think so. And God is sending a message to the world. Again, he's already warned the people to turn back. Don't take the mark of the beast. Fear God. And they refuse to do so. And if you remember in the second trumpet, when we looked at the trumpet judgments, back in Revelation 8, you can go back there, Revelation 8:8. Here you see a third part of the sea became blood. Revelation 8:8 says, and the second angel sounded, and again, this is the second trumpet, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. So is that going to be a meteorite? Is that going to be a volcano is going to blow up? Who knows? And a third part of the sea became blood. So they've already had a third part of the sea die off. Now you're going to have everything die off. And again, I don't know that we can truly even imagine the magnitude of what that disaster is going to be.
I wonder how it fuels the ships.
I know, that's what I was thinking.
How what?
Well, I guess that
says
meteor...
It destroys the ships. Oh. Maybe it goes into their system and guns it up. I don't know.
Yeah. I know this. I know that God has a way of making things happen the way He wants it to happen. And so I don't see... go back to Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, chapter 8. Keep this verse in mind, and I think it's a very fitting reflection of the situation that's going to be going on at this time. God has already warned mankind over, let's face it, right now the dispensation of grace is a warning about what's coming. Repent now, for the day of salvation is today. Even now is a warning about what's going to happen. But even during the tribulation, it's warning after warning after warning, and mankind continues to reject and continues to reject. And here in Proverbs 8, look at verse 36. It says, "But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." And ultimately, that's the choice mankind is choosing in the tribulation period. By their disdain, their hatred towards God, and make no mistake, that's what it comes down to. Mankind today is in rebellion. During the tribulation period, they're going to be even more so in rebellion. Why? Because they hate good. And they think themselves to be good, and I think we can see that today with...
the hatred for Trump.
Well, the hatred for anything that's good. I mean, they'll twist and lie. Val and I were talking about these recent shootings, and it perturbs me on a different level. I mean, obviously, I am angered about people being killed, but seeing how people react to it angers me just as much.
It's worse.
And yeah, and I shouldn't say that. I'm a pastor. But yeah,
I'll say it.
They're lucky I'm not Zeus, because I'd send some lightning bolts. But ultimately that's what people are. They hate the goodness of God. They think that they themselves, let's face it, most of mankind today, I don't care if it's the Muslim religion, if it's Buddhism, or anything in between of all these other faiths, it has to do with humanism. It has to do with the belief system of man and man's importance when it comes to determining what's good and what's right. And the story of God, the God of the Bible, is as though you're a lost sinner. I know what's good, and the only way you're going to know what's good is to listen to me. And so here these people, I think, are very much a fulfillment of those that hate me love death. That's what they're going to get. So, all right, back to Revelation 16. So that's the second bowl that all the seas are going to be, meaning the salt water areas are going to be cursed. They're going to be turned as blood. Verse 4, the third angel poured out his bowl upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. Again, notice the difference between not as blood, but they became blood. Is there leeway that, they ultimately mean the same thing? Sure. I mean, I'm not going to put God in a box, but I do notice the distinction here. And I usually take God specifically very, very literal. And so we see that there's one, a curse on the seas, the oceans, and then it's literally going to be on all the fresh water. And that's got to be, at this point, so devastating that it truly is unimaginable, the situation. And doesn't that really... hit home the idea of the rapture, that we've not been appointed under wrath. I mean, this is wrath. This is God's wrath on the world. And it just really hits home to me that when you start seeing these seven bowls of wrath, that not only are we blessed that we're not going to be here, but it really just shows, you know, how dispensationalism, how rightly dividing truly works. Because you're hard-pressed to take any of this literal if you don't rightly divide. I'm not saying that only rightly dividers believe in the rapture, although, typically speaking, it was dispensationalism brought that in, the rapture, and that understanding in. But the consistency of understanding the distinctiveness of the body of Christ, how it's distinct from the nation of Israel, and how we, are, as ambassadors, we are not appointed under wrath, and exactly what's going on here, how very much so that's exactly what's going on. Not only is it a telling of God's blessing towards us, but it's a telling of His consistency, of how He handles, you know, His words. So
those that are, like we talked last week, that there's people that became believers during this time period, I don't think they see any of this wrath, just like the children of Israel in Egypt. Although all those plagues came on Egypt, they didn't affect the land of Goshen.
True, but we don't, that specifically says it didn't reach them. It doesn't say that with these people here.
Yeah.
So I wouldn't add that to it.
But I don't think the Lord's going to put any wrath on anybody.
Well, I don't know how that is going to work. I don't want to add that to it. Because what if you're wrong?
Well, He did it with Noah. He did it with Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know, there's a lot of repetition here.
Sure.
I just can't see the Lord putting His wrath on somebody that.
But it's sort of a trial for some of these people, isn't it?
Well, and that's the whole first part of the first part of tribulation talks about, he that endures to the end.
Yeah, I mean,
that's what that's really talking about. You're going to have to endure this tribulation period. Now, keep in mind, it's a great relational aspect. Those in Goshen, we can go look at that, but and we will go look at it, I guess. But those who are protected are those who are going to the wilderness, according to Matthew 24. According to Matthew 24, matter of fact, what does the context of Matthew 24, when the Lord says to go flee in the wilderness? The context seems to imply that if you don't, then things are going to befall you.
Right.
And so that would suggest to me that if you know, if you decide not to flee into the wilderness for whatever reason, you know, I guess maybe almost similar to Lot and Lot's wife. Lot and Lot's wife was spared from Sodom and Gomorrah, but what happened as soon as Lot's wife didn't do what she was supposed to do?
Right.
And so, do you have your hand up? Oh, okay. So I agree. I think those who follow the instructions of God are going to be spared. If they go into the wilderness, like they're told, they're going to be supernaturally protected, just like the Jews in Goshen.
Are the people that flee out of the mountains, is that the 144,000?
Well,
because they're protected to the end.
They're protected to the end, and they won't be killed by the Antichrist. And according to Revelation 13 and 14, those who don't take the mark of the beast and those who don't flee into the mountains would be killed off. So that implies a couple of things. One, you're going to have those who flee in the mountains. You're going to have those of the 144,000. And you're going to have those who don't take the mark of the beast and don't flee into the mountains.
I mean, if you've got a cell phone, you're going to ditch it so the Antichrist can't find you.
You don't want your iPhone, I guess.
Yes.
Yeah. And so I would still. I'm going to be one step back from Carl. I agree with what Carl says, that I don't see God's plagues, But at the same time, if what was the deal with the nation of Israel if you didn't put the blood on your doorpost? You were going to get the curse. And so I see in the Old Testament examples that, if you don't follow the instructions of God, you may have not taken the mark of the beast, but you may find yourself victim of the downfall of some of these curses. Yeah. Okay.
In a sense, this is God's judgment on the earth.
Yes.
He's taken the church, the body of Christ out, and for a short period of time, if you don't believe it, I believe. And all these judgments are against the God of the world.
Mm-hmm.
Environmentalists today that worship the ocean and creatures and all this kind of thing are just demonstrating that. But if it's against the world, if people get saved during that sin, he's not going to necessarily rescue them from all tribulations that are supposed to die from it.
Sure. I think and I think we've talked about it a little bit before. When you read Romans 1, and you take your time and you really try to understand what it seems like God is saying, God is highly offended that they worship the creation over the Creator. And God is striking down the creation that's been cursed, because he's going to redo it again, and he's letting the whole world know it's the Creator. It's hard to see you over there, brother, but go ahead. Hopefully you didn't have your hand up too long.
That's okay. I only had it up for a few seconds. Oh, you moved. A little comfy back there. Anyway, just a question, just a shift, just a tad bit from necessarily from the curses. The churches, before they are raptured, what is this whole deal in the beginning of Revelations where God is with the seven churches, where he's giving them a judgment or a...
He gives them a warning that he's going to remove their candlestick. You know, he warns these seven different churches that if you don't perform the right works, he's going to remove their candlestick.
Which means they won't get raptured?
Well, no, the rapture's already done. There is no rapture at that point. It means that God is going to take away their blessings. He's going to... exactly what all that entails, we don't know.
Those are Jewish assemblies. It's not churches in the body of Christ.
Yeah, it's not Christian churches. The Christian church is already raptured.
We're talking about like Jewish.
Right. And so think of it as a timeline of this. The rapture takes place at some point, you know, in a very short period of time, you're going to have the tribulation begin. A lot of people think that there's going to be a little bit of time in between. However long that might be, it's not a long time. But in that time, you're going to have the two witnesses come onto the scene. And they're going to be the ones who are going to be ministering to the world, probably leading those who are the 144,000, leading them to understanding. And those are the ones who will be saved, 12,000 from each tribe. And so, yeah, the Christian churches are gone. And that's what I'm saying is that when Paul says we've not been appointed unto wrath, the tribulation is God's wrath. And so... We're gone. We're out of here, and so those seven churches, again, shows the distinction, because guess what? Paul never ever threatens us with. God never threatens the body of Christ with.
But this wrath that God has that he has to express because he's just.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this has been, I don't know if the right word is building up, but I mean, this has been accumulating for a long time. By his mercy has not delivered it yet.
Right.
But I mean, it's everything. It's the Jews when they disobeyed. It's the whole thing. It's still
these
the
events.
I mean, it's everything.
These events is exactly what the very first prophecy about Jesus Christ is referring to. Very first prophecy of Jesus Christ, way back in Genesis chapter 3, talking about Satan and how you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. That's these events. It's not his first advent. It's not his first appearing. that was a prophecy of. It's the tribulation, and whenever the prophecy that the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, was going to literally crush Satan's head. And that's what this is about, right from the very beginning and from there. And so Mike is exactly right. From a long time, from the very beginning of time, this is a long time coming. Which is why when we read in Revelation 14 that the angel went around preaching the everlasting gospel. Why is it the everlasting gospel? Because the everlasting gospel is to fear God and to give Him the glory. So, hopefully that makes sense.
Hey, Don?
Yes.
Is there like other evangelical churches that believe in the rapture before they believe in the rapture, but they believe that the first part of Revelation is talking about?
Yes, there's a lot of
the church.
Yep, there's a lot of those who believe that the first four chapters the body of Christ is involved in.
Okay. Matter of fact, rightly dividers are probably the only ones who don't
right.
believe that.
Yep.
Really?
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah, so okay. the typical position is that the first four chapters, which I think is personally, I disagree wholeheartedly with.
Well, and they've developed this eight church ages, and mm-hmm. each of those churches, like, you know, the Church of Smyrna, this one is a certain age in history, is what they say. But the problem with that...
I think there's, like, all over the place views of what those churches are.
And the problem with that is, one, they're taking things that they've seen in history and they're applying it without God applying it. But also, those church ages, like, they're making it up, but there's one particular church, the Church of Thyatira. That church... There was never ever a church in Thyatira, and they didn't even want to put the book of Revelation into the canon of Scripture at the Council of Laodicea because there was no church of Thyatira ever had.
Yeah, the book of Revelation didn't get added to canon until 363.
So then they prayed about it, and then finally, you know, they realized, oh, this is futuristic, and then they added it to the... So, I mean, just that alone is you know... So they'll put... on their church ages, when they get to Thyatira, they'll say it's the hidden church age or something. I don't know.
Right. Yeah.
All my seminary training, dispensational training I had from that, probably the first four chapters of the church.
Mm-hmm.
I struggled with that even then, but that's basically what's taught, if you don't see Paul in the 60 minutes.
And that's the thing.
That's right.
It's those who don't see the distinctive ministry of Paul. They see the ministry of Paul, and I'm not saying that they don't recognize his ministry. But when you realize that the Apostle John was a member of the 12 apostles, whose job was, even they agreed to keep their ministry to who?
Wait a minute. What did you call him?
The Apostle John. Was one of the 12 apostles.
Uh-huh. But you said a word I didn't understand.
I don't know.
Well, I thought you said something.
Play it back.
I'm not trying to disparage anyone who has a different belief. But you have to understand that if you don't understand the distinctiveness of the Pauline apostleship versus the 12, and you start to commingle them, then you're going to see things like this come into play. But when you understand that it was Paul who was given the message of grace, the gospel of grace of God, it was Paul who had that ministry. Peter's ministry was no less important. We take away from Peter's ministry whenever we want to try and pull him into ours, our situation. Peter's situation was for the nation of Israel. He had a specific promise. And John was one of those 12 apostles. Why in the world would we think that John would be giving messages to the body of Christ? It doesn't even make sense. Paul was given that ministry. And so when you begin to understand and study that aspect of it, then you can begin to really rightly divide and see that John is prophesying about the seven-year tribulation, which had everything to do with the nation of Israel, had everything to do with that situation. This mystery time period, this day of grace, which was hidden, never before revealed, guess what? The tribulation was always revealed. Israel always knew about it. So John comes along. So from, in my opinion, I think the most consistent, the most logical, and the one that does not add words, add scripture, add to scripture, is that John, from Revelation chapter 1, as he even says, he's showing the things that will happen in the future. And that is God's judgment, God's wrath, and the body of Christ has nothing to do with it. From chapter 1, verse 1 on. Yeah.
I took my theology training at Baptist Bible College in Scranton and at Cedarville University. And basically, when I started understanding rightly dividing makes all the paradoxes flee.
Sure.
Because we spent more time in theology classes explaining things that appear to be contradictory to each other than we did learn in theology.
Yeah, explaining them away.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Same, yeah.
And again, from the very beginning of Revelation chapter 1, not beginning in Revelation chapter 4, but beginning in Revelation chapter 1, you have all the indicators that this has everything to do with Israel and nothing to do with the body of Christ. And so I don't personally believe that the Revelation chapter 4 being the breaking point, I don't think it holds muster. I don't. Doesn't mean I think that anybody who believes it differently is any less a Christian. But that's the way I see it whenever I study it, that John is prophesying. He was taken into the future, into the day of the Lord, and he's seeing the seven-year tribulation period. So, all right. Revelation 16, verse 4 again here. So the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers, the fountains of water, and they became blood. Go back to, we talked about Exodus. Look at Exodus chapter 7 for the comparison.
Exodus chapter
7, verse 15. Sorry, in verse 15 it says, "Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goes out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink. Against he come, and the rod which was turned into a serpent shalt thou take with thy hand. And thou shalt say unto him," say unto Pharaoh, "the Lord God of heaven, of the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in my hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned into blood." Not turned into as blood, but turned into blood. "And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying to Aaron, Take thy rod and stretch it out upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, and upon their rivers, upon their ponds, and upon their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, and the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters with the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood." And as you continue to read on, as we're going to see as this go on, we'll go back into Exodus. As Carl correctly pointed out, these plagues were upon Egypt. The people of the Hebrews were in the land of Goshen, which is the northern part of Egypt. They weren't affected by this. And so I think that we can see a lot of the similarities, and I think a lot of, I think we need to understand that the things that God did in the Old Testament were for examples for later. The people, you know, who understand the book of Revelation, I think during the tribulation period, I think that they're going to be able to see spectacularly the resemblances to what took place in the Old Testament. So.
Interesting, though, that the nation of Israel was in captivity here. You know, the people. Mm-hmm. And in Revelation, God takes them captive.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Yeah. And in both situations, God's protecting them against the people who were going to be trying to come after them. Remember, the people of Israel at one time lived in peace in Egypt. And then what happened? Egypt turned on them. One time, at one point during the tribulation period, Israel's going to live in peace in Jerusalem, aren't they? And then what happens? The world turns on them. You know? It's not a coincidence.
This is, can I ask you a question?
Sure.
Just a little off, but you know how so much of the evangelical church is all about supporting Israel,
I believe that we should support Israel for a couple of reasons. Not because they're God's people. But I do believe that they are those who can be those who are going to be made up potentially of God's people. If we're raptured today and the tribulation begins, that's who God's using, those Hebrews, to once again start his people. I do believe that even though God's not dealing with nations today at all, God's not dealing with the nation of Israel. They're in rebellion just like the Gentile who rejects God. And I think that's exactly how God sees it. But I also believe from reading my Bible that God has a plan and a purpose for that specific group. And I'm not going to be going against them.
Those who bless Israel.
Yeah, Genesis 12. And I don't think that's in effect right now.
Okay.
Yeah, because I don't think God's dealing with nations at all. And I don't think that we are held accountable for that. But I also do believe this. I generally, it's kind of like that, if I see a kid at school, you know, being picked on, guess who I'm going to defend? And there's a lot of people trying to pick on Israel. So guess who I'm going to defend? So, him, then you. Yes.
Well, I agree with you that God's not working with nations today. He's not working with Israel and the nations.
Right.
But he is preserving them as a people.
Yes.
But otherwise, this would be meaningless because they'd be wiped out.
Sure. Yeah.
So it's, in a sense, it's a way we can't see. It's not that everything they do is right or anything.
Right.
But they're anti-God.
Sure. Oh, yeah. And having been there?
They're anti-Christ.
Yes. Their religiosity is as blatant as... Anyway.
Yeah, but somehow God's going to make sure that the remnant that survives be there in the last day.
And again, we don't know whenever the rapture happens. And God, because I believe once the rapture happens, he begins working with the nation of Israel right away. One sec. And I believe that's going to be his people again. And how that, you know, how soon it begins with the two witnesses, I think is a little bit of a time there, but not much. But yeah, I think that that's going to be his people. And to me, between the way everybody wants to destroy Israel and the fact that I know that Israel will be beloved for the Father's sake, I'm going to side on Israel's side most of the time. So, did you ever hear that?
Well, and I was just really going to say something very similar to what Dr. Bedore said, but you know, even though he's not dealing with nations, if everyone would turn against them right now, Israel would be gone. And so it is just really the Christians and people that are, you know, standing for them that are keeping them from being completely wiped out.
Let's face it. The countries that support Israel right now, the ones that support them along with us, I feel pretty strongly that the only reason why those countries support Israel is because we did. Trade and you know, us being the most powerful country, if all of a sudden those in politics right now who are trying to sway us to become anti-Israel, once that takes hold, and trust me, it will take hold, and United States turns on Israel, I think Val is exactly right. Then the whole world will be against Israel. And guess who won't be? Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. You had your hand up and then mine.
Saying how the nation of God's not dealing with nations like Israel. But The only thing I would say, you know, could you at least argue that those nations that cursed Israel are not really doing so hot right now? Look at Egypt. I mean, Egypt's nothing. They used to be very powerful. Today they're, you know, for lack of a better word, they're a physical presence. Nothing. So, maybe was God dealing with nations in one season, and now this season, around this time period, he's on, and he's allowing things to run the course?
Keep in mind that God was not dealing with nations at all until he started the nation of Israel. And so when God started the nation of Israel, when he called Abram out of the Gentile world to begin a nation, that's when he began. Up until that point, he was dealing with mankind. Everybody was a Gentile, which is what Gentile means, is the nations. And so it was whenever God was dealing with Israel. Now that he set them aside, and Paul clearly teaches that in Romans chapter 11, that they've been set aside temporarily, that means God's not dealing with any nations. And the only thing I would counter with you on that is, on those who are against them aren't doing well, one of the countries that are doing the best is China. And China is helping the Russians, they're helping Iran, and they're helping all of the people who are enemies with Israel. So I think that you're going to see those who aren't doing so well, but you still see China, and I don't know how well Russia's doing, so I don't know.
There's the law of reaping and sowing, too, you know what I mean?
Sure. Mike?
It seems to me that it's peculiar when you say God's not dealing with nations, and yet we see Israel, when their back is against the wall, they completely annihilate their enemy. And that has to be, I mean, to me, that has to be God.
Because I don't think
they
so.
They don't have the ability.
No, I don't agree. Yeah. I think...
That's just hard for me to wrap my head around.
Yeah, but think of this. That's the same reason why people think that that the United States was handpicked by God. Because how did we, this little army of 1,500 people, stand against the most powerful army and navy in the world? Sometimes things just work out.
It's a coincidence.
It is a coincidence, but at the same time, I understand what Mike is saying, because I think the providence of God, you know, there is God's commanded will and there's his sovereign will. You know, God's, he didn't command that Israel form in 1948, but I believe it's part of his sovereign will because he knew it was going to happen. And so, you know, I don't believe, because there's nothing in Scripture to suggest that God somehow supernaturally protected them in the 7 days wars. 7 days, is that what it is?
Yeah.
Yeah. But at the same time, 6 days of war.
But he does talk about keeping a remnant, right?
Yes, and so that's what I was going to say is, with that, I'm not going to put God into a box. God may very well have done something. But Scripture doesn't tell us that. And I also know that he says he's not dealing with nations. So,
but does he not raise up and take down rulers still?
Well, I think that's the providence of God, yes. But again, we can't conflate what God was doing in the Old Testament, because God specifically said that he sent nations to come into Israel to take them captive. God doesn't say he did that here. So who are we to add to his word? And that's what you have to be saying, because if you follow the dominoes to say what the idea that God is doing this with the nation of Israel, then you've now got to say that he's doing all these other things. I'm not going to add to God's word. I will say that I'm not going to put God in a box and say that, you know, I think that we're told to give God praise and thanks for all things. If I'm Israel, after 1948 and 1967, I'd be giving God thanks. So, I don't know who was next. I think you were.
I was thinking, you know, there's things that have to happen for prophecy to happen.
Right? Yes.
You know, like you were saying, as far as like Israel, you know, becoming a country and everything, you know, we know that there's going to be a prophecy in the future that actually happens. But, so there's got to be a country. Israel had to come back to the land. So I think God works that way. I mean, I'm not saying that the prophecies have actually, that the prophecy itself is not happening today, but the works for the prophecy to happen is working. Does that
no, I, that's the way I tend to look at it. I think is that the idea is that we know that at the beginning of the tribulation, there are going to be certain things in place. The things that are taking place right now are not part of prophecy. Prophecy is something that's specifically said will happen. There's a distinction between the prophecy of, you know, what's going to happen in the tribulation and the things that will take place leading up to that makes sense. You have to understand and draw those distinctions because there's no prophecies. Because if you start saying there's prophecies for today, then you're starting to say that this day of grace wasn't a mystery hidden God, never before revealed. That's the ramifications of what you're saying, if you think that there's prophecies taking place today. And I'll elaborate in a minute, but go ahead.
I was just going to say, do you think God can make exceptions? I mean, if he says that he's not dealing with nations today, I mean, he's God. Can't he just, by his will, say, okay, you know what? I'm going to protect Israel today because they seem to be attacked by, you know, 5-6 Arab nations and I'm going to wipe them out.
Well,
I still have a plan for them. I'm going to protect them.
Well, let me answer your question by asking you a question. This past message was about the unity of all three persons of the Godhead. Is one going to disagree with the other of the Godhead? So the Word's never going to disagree with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's never going to disagree with the Father. It's perfect unity. Okay. If God says, and this is one of the biggest problems we see today in Christian churches, people trying to say that God is doing something in churches that clearly violates. They'll say the Holy Spirit is doing something. You know, a good example is tongues.
Is what?
Tongues.
Oh.
Churches will teach that they're exercising tongues, even though it's a clear violation of the prerequisite for tongues. So that tells us that ultimately what they're saying is that the Word disagrees with the Holy Spirit. You can't have that. That idea is opposed to one another. And so that's why you can't go by feelings, you can't go by my personal thoughts, you can have your personal belief systems, but in the end, the authority is exactly what this says. Not what you think makes sense. And so we can't impose onto the truth of Christianity. We trust what God has revealed, and we trust that He revealed everything that was necessary for us to understand. And He's probably going to have much more insight on this than I do.
God, they're claiming that they received prophecy from God, prophecy that contradicts the Scripture, which is impossible.
And so, I don't believe that God is going to set Israel aside and then feel the need to supernaturally, that's what we're making a distinction here, supernaturally get involved with the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel. Because then that tells me that's a God who had to react. Our God's not a reactionary God. People think that, oh, well, wait a minute, what about the Old Testament whenever he judged the nation of Israel? He warned the nation of Israel before it ever happened. He told them what exactly was going to happen. Prophecy. And so, no, I don't think that he's doing that, to answer your question. Do I understand that God is... I'm not going to put him in a box, but I don't personally believe, nor will I teach, that that's what he's doing. But if he saw fit to do it, who am I to judge? So I just don't think he needs to.
Kind of along the same lines. What about, I mean, you hear this all the time. We, you know, if our nation doesn't change, we don't get back to God and all this, that He's going to judge us.
I think that's ridiculous.
Okay.
The very first message I ever gave in this building when I came here was taking on that topic. And that was because Hurricane Irma had just come come through. And you hear, and it's not to disparage Pat Robertson. I know he's probably led many people to the Lord. But he teaches that concept. He teaches the concept that if we don't stop with abortion and homosexuality, God has judged us with hurricanes and tornadoes and natural disasters.
Not just Pat Robertson, you hear it.
A lot of people.
It's just if we don't get back, we don't put God back into the schools and all this.
I don't see it that way. I see it, and I've been telling Val for years, I see it like the game of Pac-Man. I believe God wants one thing from us, everything else he wants for us. In other words, if you commit adultery, it's not that he's going to curse you, it's that you cursed yourself by doing what you did. You get involved in bad things, guess what? Bad things are going to happen. And I think that's what we see today, is that whenever we go down the wrong path, bad things happen. The reason why we're having socialism talks in this country is because of greed. People who are greedy and lazy, and people who want to buy their way into, you know, political office, and probably another number of reasons. It's not because God says, you know what, you know, in 1963 you allowed abortion, therefore I'm going to. And so I think those who say that, I think that they will one day regret saying that. I think that speaking on that behalf, and again, that's the thing about rightly dividing. If you rightly divide, you understand that's not how God's dealing with the world today. God is dealing with a mystery time period where he says, I'm only dealing with the world through grace. I'm not dealing with the world through punishment. I'm not dealing with the world through judgment. In that, I'm dealing with the world through grace. And I don't know who had their hand up. I think it's a natural.
So Christ can return and the tribulation start. Do you believe that that's what's going to happen?
Yes, but I think that's because of us taking us there. Where I disagree with Pat Robertson and the others is they think that God is going to judge us for these actions. I think during this period of time, God is not dealing with nations. So he's not going to curse the nation of America. He's not going to curse France. He didn't start the United States of America, and he's not going to curse the United States of America. He's dealing with the body of Christ. You, then you, then you, then you.
We suffer natural disasters in this world because the world is under curse of sin.
That's right.
And the world is looking for the deliverance from that, just the creation.
Yep.
Just the same as we are.
Genesis, paradise lost. Revelation is paradise regained. Yep, exactly right.
There's consequences for sin.
Yes. Yeah. So, you, and then I think, I don't know where.
So, Alec went. Yeah, and just like you were talking about this day of grace, I think it's in Romans where it says that God is not imputing sins, judgment to, you know, the sins of mankind today. He's in his day of grace. His arms are open wide. He's not casting judgments. It says that in Scripture. You know, the judgment will come. You're either judged at the cross or you're judged, you know, when you die. But the other thing is that, so the things that are going on, and I'm not talking about the earthquakes and the this and that, but the judgments that you do see, like our world getting worse and worse and worse, that's really just the law of reaping and sowing, you know? You reap what you sow. Galatians 6 talks about that, and it's a concept, a natural concept that's in order, in place, you know? And the world's getting worse and worse, meaning the people, not the earthquakes and stuff, because, you know, what's being sown?
Well, and let me ask you guys a collective question.
Uh-oh.
And then we'll go to Alec. If rightly dividing is true, the church, the body of Christ, is raptured out of here. We're not appointed under wrath. We've even talked about the fact that there are those who don't rightly divide that recognize that believers during the tribulation period wouldn't be, it doesn't make sense that God would put them through wrath. Right?
Right.
We just talked about that. But then they'll sit there and say that God is causing a tsunami that killed 500,000 people on Christians. Now, does that make sense?
No.
No. It's kind of like, wait a minute. And so hopefully I put that together in a way that makes total sense. But it's absurd to think that God is dealing with using his wrath today on mankind in that way. It does. So and hopefully that helps. But yeah, Alec, you had a comment or question?
My question is, I think Valerie understand.
Okay.
Oh, can I have a root beer?
Oh, sure. Did anybody else have you? Didn't you, Mike? Have you
yeah,
had your hand?
I had a question. I'm trying to understand. Is God not really interacting with individuals today, Christians? I mean, we have a relationship, a personal relationship with Him, mm-hmm. and He changes how I think about things and things I do that I don't want to do. That mm-hmm. you know, so.
No, I think
you're painting a picture to me that looks like he's started the clock and he's sitting back there watching.
No,
we had the Holy Ghost.
No, that's not the image that should be taken from what I'm saying.
We're talking about judgment.
We're talking about the judgment upon nations.
Okay, but he's still. What she was he's still saying about reaping what you sow, that the individual can still bring the consequences of his sin back on himself. But that's not God doing it.
Well, but we do understand the principle that God chastises those he loves.
Right.
And so, but then who's he dealing with there?
Well, he's dealing with his sons and daughters.
He's dealing with believers, right?
Right.
And is he dealing with them in wrath?
No.
No, he's dealing with them with what?
Love. Love. He's disciplined.
Right. So it's very consistent. What's inconsistent is, one, to think that God is dealing with nations. Venezuela, you're cursed.
Yeah.
China, God's not doing it. It's also inconsistent to say that God is dealing in wrath. I don't believe he's in the business of doing that right now. He doesn't need to. The world is bringing enough wrath upon himself. He doesn't even have to.
Right.
I think he's dealing with us, his children, his beloved people, and he may chastise us. The Holy Spirit that indwells us convicts us. And we do know God is very much involved. I don't think that God has all of a sudden became a deist who's uninvolved and he's busy off watching reruns of some television show until he realizes, oh, it's time again? No, that's not what I'm suggesting. And I would not consider that to be biblical at all. So.
But as far as in Romans where it says, you know, he puts leaders in power and blah, blah, blah.
Mm-hmm.
You don't take that totally literally that, you know what I'm saying?
I think that we need to be very cautious when it comes to attributing things to God. And so whenever we read verses like that, we need to make sure we really examine exactly what it says and not imply things onto it.
Who says those people are the ones that should be in charge?
Yeah, and so I'm not going to... I'm going to trust, just as we're told even during this day of grace, that you know, we trust God, that all things are ordained by Him. He allows it to happen for a reason. But that doesn't mean that He is going to choose, and I'm not going to say anybody's name on the next election, some pro-abortionist, socialist, whatever, and say that that's who He wants on there. I think the choice is ours.
He allows it.
I think He allows it to happen. That's the... Correct. Yeah, and so I think that I would be very I caution people about, you know, just saying, well, he's the president because God chose him. Well, let's look at the verses and see exactly how that says this goes down. So, yeah.
We have free will.
Yes.
God's given us free will.
Mm-hmm.
We choose to disobey Him, or we choose to live a life.
Yeah.
You also have to remember that a nation is not made up of believers.
Correct.
So many times becomes contradictory talk. You're talking about what the church has to do, and then they start talking about the nation. The nation is not the church.
Right. That's right. I mean,
that's exactly the state Catholicism and all the different
things. People consider the United States a Christian nation.
I think God gives us a
was.
I think he does. I think he lets us get the leaders we deserve. I mean, let's face it, in the last election, we were that close to having somebody else in there whom I personally think was
bad news.
Bad news. And
more than bad news.
Yeah,
600.
But we also, I also believe that whether it's the next one or the one after that or the one after that, it's coming. It's coming. And I don't think it's because God's turning the steering wheel to guide us down this direction. I think God, from the very beginning, whenever it talks about Christ, when it says the Lord went down, we talked about this verse in the last message, he looked down and he saw that the potential of mankind, what he was going to do. Right then, he saw the end from the beginning. He knew. He doesn't have to, you know, lead us into temptation. So
the basic belief that I've always been taught or believed in was that God is completely sovereign. That nothing happens outside of what he set in place that could happen. Is that, I mean, that's reality.
Well,
that's how I look at it.
Were you guys here for the first two messages on the sovereignty of God?
No,
her mom was sick. Okay. You might go listen to those and you'll understand my position on it. But in a nutshell, again, I believe that there's the sovereign will of God, which will never be thwarted. It cannot. Then there's the commanded will of God. And the idea that God did not command the Titanic to sink. God did not command Hitler to go and exterminate people. He did command that Babylon take Israel captive. See, there's a difference. There are things that are part of his commanded will and there's things that aren't. Nothing violates his sovereign will, but the sovereign will has to do with the idea that these are the things that are going to happen, but that doesn't mean that it's because he says this is what needs to happen to make sure my will happen. It's just he foresaw it and that's what's going to happen.
His commanded will can be thwarted and has been. I mean, break it every day.
We,
you know?
We break his commanded will all the time.
But his sovereign will is going to always stand above it all.
Right.
Throw in the restrainer and how...
the Holy Spirit?
I think that's the Holy Spirit. But there's a restrainer, too, that restrains people.
Yep. And I believe that's the body of Christ and the Holy Spirit.
The restrainer's not going to restrain anymore.
Right.
At a certain point. Probably more... the end of the Gentiles. And
right.
So that's another thing that goes into this mix. Is
yep.
Restraining, you know, restrain Satan, I guess.
Yep. And I personally believe that's...
not to restrain Satan anymore.
Right.
Satan's going to be free to do whatever he wants.
And to me, that's the body of Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit's ministry. You know, his ministry being a part of it. I think that once the body of Christ is raptured out of here, I mean, think of it. If the only goodness in this world, and make no mistake, just because somebody donates to save the children or save the animals, save the dolphins, that doesn't make it good. God says those are filthy rags. That's exactly what God thinks of that. If you're not following his plan, his will, the things he wants, you can do all the works in the world. We use this example teaching youth years ago. Imagine if you had this great, your favorite car was a Chevelle.
Yeah.
What year?
67.
Now imagine I go out there and I key his
boom.
Chevelle.
You know the man.
Yeah. And then I walk up and say, oh, I'm sorry. Does that change what I did? No. You know, and so the idea that people can do bad things and now stranger goes up and does that, he probably is going to go boom. His son goes up and does that, he's probably not going to go boom.
That's what I'm just thinking.
It's
more
the difference.
More like your mother and father love you. and you loved them back.
Right.
But they scolded you and wanted you sure. to do things a certain way.
Right.
It was a guidance.
Right. And so when the world does things today, you know, I'm not saying that people shouldn't do good things. I'm just saying in God's eyes, nothing that you do is good if you're rejecting in the business of rejecting it. So, yeah.
Plus one is a good deed, and you have a minus one, which is sinful or bad deed, and you just put it together when you get.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's almost like you're trying to put God on your understanding, like you're trying to take him and put him down here for you, and make it as if your will and his will are going to match up with his.
Yeah, and I think that...
You already had another plan of grace.
I think that we always think works are related, and so back to Carl's point, I believe that whenever the body of Christ is gone, you have no good left. Now, I think you'll have the two witnesses, and I think their ministry is going to be good and blood. But when you think about it, there'll be no goodness left, which means what can you expect? And so Carl's talking about the restrainer. Once that restraining effect is gone, removed, can you imagine how fast things will propel? Yeah, I mean, yeah, we can't even, yeah, I don't know if I heard you right, but... Can't even hardly restrain things now.
Right.
So, yeah.
Look what happens after a flood or something, where places get flooded. Look at the looting. Look how fast it is. It doesn't take any time at all before people's face and neck gets blown out.
Yeah. That's exactly right. So, great conversation. I enjoyed it. Yeah. I think we got one verse done. But
that was interesting.
It is, and sometimes I mean, if that you know, you get into a conversation, you go down a bunny trail, and that's fun to me. So, any other comments, anybody?